All right, so I can't promise to everybody that you're going to hang with me, and I don't want that to, I don't want you to hear I need to get my pillow out. Okay, just keep your pillows underneath your chair for the time being. But my hope is that the Holy Spirit just really builds something beautiful out of the word that He's given me. But in the last few weeks, we've talked about making sacrifices, taking risks, taking our prayer lives to the next level. And God calls us in so many different ways to be more intentional about pursuing Him, to live lives to the fullest, because no one gets up on any random day and just stumbles into holiness. Okay, no one just wakes up and becomes holy. It's something that we have to be intentional about. And so what we're talking about today is as far as devotion to God, we're going to approach it in a little more of a different way. But I want us to look at our passage yet again. It's really short. It's one that we can really just hold on to. But it says, the psalmist writes, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." The psalm writer here gives us a great vantage point. All throughout Scripture, we see the writers of Scripture describe God in so many different ways, in just a vast variety of ways. In the same way that the four blind men would describe an elephant. You guys might have heard the story. These four blind men were told to describe what an elephant is like. And so the first blind man, he's holding the elephant's trunk, and he's saying an elephant is like, it's almost like a python, like this giant snake. It's got this, it's just so round and strong and broad. And another blind man is holding the elephant's ear, and he says, no, an elephant, it's like a blanket. I could just wrap myself up in this warm blanket. An elephant's like a blanket. And the third blind man says, no, you're both wrong. An elephant, he's at the elephant's leg. He says, an elephant's like a tree. It's like a tree trunk. It's just so broad and thick, and I can barely get my arms around it. And the fourth blind man is behind the elephant. He says, I don't know. An elephant kind of seems like a swamp to me. I mean, it's just it's kind of moist, and it's kind of smells bad, and just something tells me I don't want to get in. So the point is that no one can gather together the fullness of who God is. And to believe, to say that we could, is like a blind man describing an elephant's backside. Okay? It's part of it, but there's so much more. So again, in the Scriptures, we see descriptions of God, how He chooses to reveal Himself, and how the writers of the Bible describe Him. In verse 11, He is described, He is a sun and He is a shield. He is the very source of life. Okay, we all know that without the sun, that would be it for us. Without the sun, we would freeze to death. Okay, no matter how many episodes of Doomsday Preppers you've watched, even if you've built your indoor facility that's going to keep you warm, and you've got your little organic garden going over here, or no matter how many cans of beans that you stockpiled, or how many packages of ramen noodle, there's going to be a point where the, you know, biological systems shut down, ecosystems shut down. He not only gives life, but God sustains life. Okay, even without our sun, Superman, I mean, couldn't even regenerate himself without our yellow sun. I mean, that's how serious it is, right? Anybody see Man of Steel? Anybody? Nobody seen Man of Steel yet? Okay, there's a few. But you get the point. You get the point. It's a good thing. God is a source of life for us. He is the giver and He is the sustainer of life. He is the sun and He is a shield. Not only does He breathe that life into us, but He's also the protector of that life. He protects the life that He creates. He is a shield about us. And you can see this image, God describes this in a lot of places. Proverbs 18, Proverbs 30. But the first time that He's ever described is this, God actually reveals Himself to Abram and says, I am your shield. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. He says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be great. For those of you who some of you know this story, but in Genesis 15, Abram is a little worried. He's a little frustrated and doesn't know exactly how to take it. But he's a man well advanced in years, and he's been given a promise. He's been given the promise that he would become a great nation, that he would have many children, that his children would have many kids, and so on and so forth. And he's got all these possessions. He's got so much cattle, so much wealth, camels. I mean, just everything a man could have, but he doesn't have any kids. And so he's fretting about this a little bit. And so the Lord just very graciously says, "Abram, bro, let me take you outside." He takes him outside and he shows him the sky. He shows him the night sky. And he said, "I want you to count all those stars. Can you count them for me? Go ahead. Just start back here. Start over here. All right. Oh, you can't? Well, guess what? That's how many kids you're going to have. That's how many grandkids you're going to have. That's how many great grandkids. You're going to have kids just oozing out of your ears. You're going to have so many kids that you're going to be begging for time to yourself. Okay. You're going to have so many grandchildren that you're going to have to lock yourself in the bathroom just so that you can get time alone. Okay. Abram, that's how I'm going to bless you." Okay, and this is all paraphrased, of course, but Abram, for so long, he is desiring children. And God just gives him this beautiful moment. Gives him just this beautiful moment out on the hills in the starry sky. Okay, just how epic is that? How epic is that for Abram? Don't you think years later, after he's got his kids and his grandkids, years later, that really just sets in his heart, and that's something that his heart holds on to forever? What a beautiful moment. What a moment for God to show his goodness and his faithfulness to Abram. And we can experience this story. We can experience this moment because we have the story. And Abram had a lot of promises made by God. In another instance in Genesis 12, God takes Abram and he shows him the land of Canaan. He shows him what we know as the promised land. And he said, "Abram, all of this, it's going to be yours. This will be your nation. This will be the land that your followers and that your family will inherit. I will make you into this great nation." And so on more than one occasion, Abram does this. But after God makes this promise to him, he does something very interesting. It says that Abram built an altar and he worshiped God. Now, when we hear altar, we think altar, we might think of something like this. We might think of something where you make a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there were a lot of sacrifices being made on altars. The blood of animals had to be spilled in order to atone for the sins of mankind. And so that was the system that was built. And we don't do that anymore because, praise God, Jesus Christ became that sacrifice for us. His blood was spilled and it paid for the sins of mankind for all time. And that's who we are as a church. That's the cornerstone of who we are. But when it comes to hearing about altars, and altars just don't have to do with sacrifice, but they also represent an encounter with the living God. Altars also go to mark a special moment. And so Abram marks this moment, this promise that God has made him. Abram marks this moment by building an altar. Okay? And basically what that was in many cases, since Abram was such a wanderer and a traveler, is he just built a little pile of rocks. Okay? Nothing too elaborate, just sort of piled up rocks and said, This is where God made me the promise. This is where he promised to make me into a great nation and to give me all of this land. Abram's children did this. His grandson Jacob did this in Genesis 35. And you see another great example of this as well, this altar building in Joshua chapter 4. If you want to flip over to Joshua 4, and just to catch you up there, Moses has led the Hebrews out of slavery. He's led them out of Egypt. Okay, through the wilderness, and they're about to go in the promised land. They're about to go into the promised land that God promised Abram. And Joshua takes the reins from Moses. Moses steps aside. Joshua leads them into the promised land. And this is what it says in Joshua chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua." The Lord speaks to Joshua saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, so that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. The stones that they're talking about, this altar, this memorial was set to mark what God has done in the lives of his people. It is a place where people could stop and praise God for what he's done. This is a marker that when generations would come later, they would see this memorial. They would see these stones and they would say, what's that all about? Why is that there? Well, let me tell you. 400 years ago, when Moses led us, after being in captivity for 400 years, when Moses led us out of this place, we were finally led into the land that Abram was promised by God. And this is where we crossed over. This is where God was good to us. This is where God was faithful to us. This is where he showed us his graciousness. This is where he showed us his goodness. And so we get to be a part of that. We get to see that moment, not just because it's in Scripture, but because this was something that they stopped and they took time to mark it. They took time to take it in. Okay, this was, and in their case, they erected a monument to mark this moment. They erected this memorial to really capture this moment of God's goodness. And in 2013, we build altars. We just kind of do it in a different way. We do it in a different way. If you were to Google the phrase capture the moment, you would get dozens of photography websites, videographers. We hire photographers for weddings, for senior pictures, graduations, because we want to capture those moments. We want to celebrate those. We want to look back. We want to invest in those, and we want to put those moments on display. So we do that with pictures, and we also do that with tattoos. I've talked to different people about the reasons that they get tattoos, and lots of folks don't just get them for the sake of getting them, but they do it to mark a special moment, whether that's turning 21, whether that's the birth of a child. I know one lady who takes the ink prints of her newborn's feet, and she has those tattooed on her arm to mark that moment that her child was born. Couples get tattoos to mark whenever they had a specific experience or what have you. We see carved on trees, big hearts with initials in them. Couples make those as a memorial, as a monument to their relationship and to that experience. Young men climb water towers and write Billy Bob Loves Charlene in John Deere Green as a monument, as a memorial to their relationship. The whole town said that he should have used red, but it looked good to Charlene and John Deere Green. So you get the idea. We do this in different ways. So as we look back at our psalm, how God is our son, he is our shield, and the altars that Abram built, that Joshua built, that Jacob built, let's look at the idea more of enjoying that these great moments that God has given us. In Psalm 84, the verse finishes with, the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. One of the things that this psalm does so well is that it reveals to us the character of God. It describes God that he is our shield, that he is our son. He gives us honor. He gives us favor. And he doesn't hold anything good from us. He doesn't withhold that. He continues to give and give and give and give. When people think about the church, a lot of times people can think what the church is for, what the church is against. And there's a lot that gets sort of blurred in the way that our society sees it. Christianity, they see it as a list of do's and don'ts. They see it as hate speech against a progressive culture. They see Christianity as being oppressive. They see it as being out of touch, out of date. People outside the church have had very bad experiences with people inside the church. That doesn't always help. And in general, the enemy does a great job of just contorting who God is and what the church is about. But what non-believers don't know, and what I think that all of us too often forget, is that God is for us more than we could ever imagine. That His love for us is deeper than we could ever imagine. He wants more joy in our lives than we could ever imagine. He sees farther down the road than we do. He is far more for our good than we can ever comprehend. It's the heart of God. The heart of God is for our good. The actions of God are for our ultimate good and our ultimate joy. When he gave us his son on the cross to die for our sins, to take away the sins of the world, to draw everyone to himself so that everyone can live in his presence. It's hard for me to understand how people can take from that something other than love. Of how in that moment, God did not withhold. He gave it all. He gave his best. And he continues to give his best. He continues to do as this verse says. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He continues to pour it out. He continues to pour his grace on us. And what I've wanted to try to point you towards is that he is the giver of great dreams. He is the giver of great things. He is the giver of great moments. And we are to sit under his goodness. We are to sit under this faucet of grace. And we are to really capture these moments and take these moments up in our hearts. The book of Ecclesiastes says that there is a time to laugh, that there's a time to dance. And in chapter 3, verse 11, it says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Verse 12, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Isn't that great news? Isn't it great news that we're free? We can be free from this idea that being a follower of Jesus is such a drag. Just people, you have to, like, some people have this idea that you have to be unhappy, that you have to just mope around all day, that it's just a boring, unhappy life. But this totally squashes that idea. And my hope is that this begins to sort of scratch the surface a little bit, that according to this passage, God wants us to live under a certain amount of pleasure and under a certain amount of joy. But what that doesn't mean is that it's our weak, limited, pathetic view of joy, but rather it's his. Okay, so let's talk about that just briefly. Nothing has proved this point to me more than having a child. There's a reason that I don't let Zoe eat M&Ms for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. There's a reason that I don't let her eat Lucky Charms as often as she wants. I mean, all she does is eat the marshmallows anyways. There's a reason Stacy and I don't let her play in the street. Okay, and you would think that I'm the most diabolical villain there was by her reaction. I mean, I'll scoop her right up, tell her no, she'll take swings at me. All these different things. And she doesn't understand how much I want for her. She doesn't understand how much joy that I have planned for her life. And even when I'm not saying no, sometimes this fails me. Like for her birthday, she got this pink battery-powered four-wheeler that she can ride around in the house. And she likes to ride it. She likes to kind of go back and forth and stuff. And so finally one day I said, girl, I'm going to hook you up. And so we have a house. The way our house is set up is that if we open all the doors, she can kind of make a loop through the main part of the house. And so I open up all the doors in that mug. I get some chairs and some blankets, and I make these sweet tunnels that she can ride through. I get this ottoman and put it in a spot that she has to go around it so that she can navigate this hard 90-degree turn into the bathroom and then through into her room. And so I secretly wish I were too, so that I could do this. I mean, I was excited. I was ready for her to get on her little four-wheeler. And she tries it once. And then she ends up finding this flat cardboard cupcake. I mean, you can't even eat it. And so I'm just kind of thinking, Zoe, how lame is that compared to this? Seriously. I mean, how ridiculous is this? This is so much cooler. This is so much more fun. You're going to enjoy this so much more. And so I think I hear God in the heavens saying to me, Justin, how lame and ridiculous is what you're doing compared to what I've got planned for you, compared to the joy that you would have if you were to press into me a little bit more, the satisfaction that you would find if you pursued me a little bit more. Justin, look at what you're wasting your time with. So all the do's and don'ts that we see in Scripture, they're not meant to rob anything from us. They're not meant to steal anything from us. Not meant to kill our joy, but instead lead us into a greater joy, lead us into a deeper satisfaction. Yes, it is a life that involves sacrifice. Yes, it's a life that involves hard work. And yes, it involves pulling some of the selfishness out of us. But it's so that we can be led to a place that, like it says in Ecclesiastes 3, a place where we could experience joy and be joyful all the days of our life. John 10:10 says that it's the thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It's the thief that wants to steal from your life. It's the thief that wants to give you false senses of joy. But Jesus has come so that he can give you life, an abundant life, a full life. A full life is one that's marked by the presence of God. You're never too old. You're never too deep in your sin. You're never too lost. You haven't run away from God long enough for him to be too far away from you. He can always have that encounter with you. He can always reach out and get you. So I've jumped around a lot today, and my intention with everything is that we stop and we really enjoy the moments that God has given us. Moments on the big scale, the moments that he's revealed himself to us, that he's speaking to us in a certain way, that maybe the day that we got saved, a day that we led somebody to the Lord. But I want us to enjoy the moments on the big scale and on a smaller scale too. With some of the things that we would consider the little things, whether that's a date night with your wife, whether that's having birthday parties with your kids and going to the lake and having coffee with friends and just enjoying the moments like that, the moments that God has given us. So I want to ask, do you have a habit of marking great moments and building altars of your own? Now, I don't know if anybody carries around a pickup bed full of rocks so that they can make altars of their own. I mean, that's kind of cool and weird at the same time. But how do you do that? Do you enjoy the great moments that God's given you? Yeah, I think we all do. I think we would all say that we do that. But what's your way of saying, man, God has dealt with me so graciously in this moment. God has revealed himself to me in this way. God has made a promise to me and he has fulfilled that promise. And how do we mark those things in our lives? How do we remember those moments? How do we mark his goodness? How do we mark his graciousness in all the years that he's given us? How do we do that? Or are you like me? Something great happens and you think, man, I'll never forget this. I'll never forget how good God was to me in this moment. I'll always keep it here. Man, how could I ever forget? And it becomes one of those things that does slip away. You just kind of forget. I know that I'm very guilty of that. So what I want us to do to close this out is something that's a little different. But I'm actually just going to build a small altar right here. I'm going to build one right up here. And as I do that, I want you to think back on the moments that God has blessed you. Think back on the moments that he's spoken to you. Again, maybe it was when you got saved. Maybe it was the day that he called you to himself. Maybe it was the birth of a child. Maybe right now God is speaking to you. He's challenging you to something. He's calling you to something. And you're kind of in the middle of deciding what you're going to do with that. And so you sort of want to mark that moment. You want to say, God, I haven't forgotten that. I want to hold on to that. I want to treasure that. When is a moment that God has proved to be mighty in your life? I want you to think about that. And as we just sit in his presence, I want you to think about that as I build this altar. What is that marker for you? What does this marker mark in your life? God, you are our sun and shield. God, you've graciously spared no good thing from us. And Lord, we celebrate your reign over us. We celebrate your goodness. Lord, your goodness is beyond our comprehension. You've given us the ability to see those moments and to have a relationship with you and to encounter you. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you that we have an opportunity to mark the places where you've spoken to us, to mark the moments that you have moved in our hearts. And Lord, as we talk about having joy, living life to the fullest in you, God, I pray for the people here today that's kind of difficult because there's something inside of them. There's some brokenness in them. There's an unconfessed sin. There's something that's just keeping them pulled into the darkness. And so, God, I pray that in the name of Jesus that you speak to them and that you speak to their hearts, that your Holy Spirit would show them that there is freedom found in Christ. There's freedom found in him, that he has covered our sins for all that would confess him as Lord. God, help us to set markers and altars in our lives where we've seen you at work. Help us to ID those moments. Help us to look for those. And God, help us to put together a portfolio of your goodness, a portfolio of how great and how blessed you have made us, Lord, how how much you have showered, you've showered us with your goodness and your graciousness. So Lord, let that propel us through trials and through tribulations, and help us to just sit under the weight of your glory, Father. We say this in Christ's name.